I quote this morning from BBC News, 26th of February, 2019. A group of funeral directors in South Africa say they will sue a self-styled prophet who claims to have resurrected a dead man. A viral video of Pastor Alf Lucao shows him shouting, "Rise up!" to a man lying down in a coffin, who then jerks upright to cheers from worshipers. The funeral companies say they were being manipulated into being involved. The spectacle seen outside of Pastor Lucao's church near Johannesburg has been ridiculed and condemned by many. Three funeral companies who say they were manipulated by the scheme are now taking legal action for damage to their reputation. The Soatan news site reports that the church has since backtracked on its resurrection claim, saying the dead man was in fact already alive when he was brought to the premises in Cramerville. Pastor Lucao had only completed a miracle that God had already started. The BBC's Milton Nkosi says the video had sparked a national debate on fake pastors and had been widely condemned by established religious groups. Well, this morning, I hope not to spark a national debate on fake pastors, and I will not be raising anyone from the dead. But on this very unusual Easter Sunday, possibly one of the most unusual Easters in centuries, we will be looking at the concept of resurrection. Our text this morning is not what you might expect. It's not Matthew 28. It's not Mark 16, and it's not Luke 24. Not because we intend to ignore those chapters or the truths that they contain. In fact, what I would like us to do is to look through the lens of the Easter event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at another resurrection of event, the raising of Lazarus. Now, I understand that we do not celebrate the raising of Lazarus on Easter. In fact, we don't have a day that I know of on which we celebrate the raising of Lazarus. But the account of Lazarus is not in the Bible in order to make a hero out of Lazarus. The account of Lazarus is there to teach us about the identity of the miracle worker, Jesus Christ, and to urge you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, for he is the source of life. To put your faith in Jesus Christ, for he is the source of life. And so we're going to see some of the claims that Jesus made surrounding the raising of Lazarus as we look through the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we open our Bibles to John chapter 11, John chapter 11, we read this morning beginning in verse 17 through 27. I want us to look first of all at Martha questioning his absence. The question was this: had Jesus failed to care? Had he failed to care? Perhaps you're sitting at home this morning looking at how our world has changed, how you have lost your job, how you have received an injury, how you are going to wonder what the future holds. Perhaps you have come across some kind of illness, perhaps COVID-19. Has Jesus failed to care? This was on the mind of Martha. In order to answer this question, I believe we need to back up a little bit at the beginning of the chapter. Before we do, we just understand that Jesus arrives in Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. It's just over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And when he arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He has been buried. Friends have gathered to give comfort to Martha and to Mary. Martha immediately goes out to meet Jesus. And in her grief, she questions Jesus. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, Mary stays in the house, seemingly overcome with her grief, but later she goes to the Lord, and she asks the very same question later in the chapter: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, Jesus had the antidote that Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus could have healed him, but he didn't. Why? I think to understand this more fully, we need to back up in the story and go to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 11 and verse 1. And what we read there is this: and there was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. In verse 3, so the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Interesting statement. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, just a couple of observations. Lazarus did die. They put him in a tomb. Christ knew that he would. And so how is it that he could say this illness does not lead to death? Christ is the all-knowing one. He knew that this illness that Lazarus had would land him in the grave. However, he also knew that the death that illness brings about is not true death. But true death is separation from God for eternity, not merely separation from the body. True death is far, far worse. And so the death which illness brings about is not a true death. He also says that illness, in this case, is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Now, I think this has a lot of implications for our world today. With COVID-19 going around, people say, how in the world could there be a God who would allow such a thing? Well, specifically, that Jesus may be glorified. Now, we don't always understand exactly how that takes place. We don't always see the end of the story. But two chapters previous, something similar had happened. The disciples and Jesus came across a blind man, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned? Who is being judged by this man's blindness? Was it his sin? Did he sin and therefore he ended up blind? Or was it the sin of his parents that they would bear a blind child?" And Jesus says, "Neither. Neither. It wasn't the parents' sin. It wasn't the sin of this man, but rather he was born blind for the glory of God, that his reputation, the reputation of Jesus Christ, might be made known unto all people." Again, we don't always understand exactly how God intends to glorify himself through an illness, through a disability, through some kind of a limitation. But he desires to be glorified through them. And secondly, that we may be reminded, that we may be reminded of our dependency upon God for life itself. Pick it up in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Had Jesus failed to care? Well, very specifically says that he loved them. "And so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." In other words, this was a direct decision. This was a conscious decision that he was going to stay and not to go. He was not going to prevent Lazarus from dying. Verse 7, "Now after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Verse 11, "After saying these things, he said to him, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.'" He's trying to gently bring them into the reality of what has taken place. They don't get it. The disciples said to him, verse 12, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Sleep is good for you. Sleep is going to rejuvenate his body. Verse 13, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And here's the profound part of this statement. He says, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. See, Christ has higher priorities than you and I do. When it seems that God is not with us, or that he does not care, he is still in control, and he is taking us to a greater destination than we could ever imagine. See, if we were in control of life, if we were God and had his powers at our dispense, we would smooth out the bumps. We would heal anyone who was sick. We would prevent every death or tragedy. We would make sure that everyone had enough to eat and money to spend. We would immediately correct all wrongs in this world. We would bring justice to those who are being harmed. We would quickly lift all of the restrictions so that people can once again enjoy fellowship with one another. And these are all wonderful goals. And these are goals that will be achieved one day when he rules over this world. But in bringing about all of these things immediately, we would fail to achieve what God is achieving by making us wait. That is our belief. Our belief. He is working in us a faith and a trust in him that cannot come about with a quick fix. God could have prevented the spread of COVID-19. He could have prevented your job from being shut down. He could have prevented Colleen from breaking her leg. Pastor pointed out Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He could have prevented every negative thing, seemingly negative thing, that has come our way. But he didn't. Because Isaiah 55 says his ways are higher than our ways. His purposes are always best. And he cares more than we can ever imagine. So has Jesus failed to care? No. But the disciples, during those days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, did not know the events of Sunday were coming. So they must have spent many hours in isolation, much as we have been, asking themselves this question. Had Jesus failed to accomplish his mission? Had Jesus failed to accomplish his mission? See, there are many people today who view the death of Jesus as some kind of unfortunate mistake, some kind of misunderstanding that God was able to overcome by raising him from the dead. But when we think of the cross in this way, we fail to recognize that the cross was the mission. There was never any plan of leading a political revolt against Rome. Jesus did intend to do signs and wonders. He did intend to heal people from their diseases and physical ailments. He did intend to teach about the kingdom of God. Jesus is our example. But if Jesus had merely done signs and wonders, if he had merely healed people, if he had merely taught and lived an exemplary life and had not gone to the cross, then his mission would have been a failure. Despite Satan's best attempts to destroy him, God put Jesus in the very circumstance necessary for him to accomplish the purpose for which he came. When we're tempted to think that the apple cart has been upset, that somehow God's plan for your life has been thwarted, that the pathway God has put you on has reached a roadblock, remember that God is always accomplishing something bigger and greater than anything we could ever imagine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's not making light of the pain that you're in. He's not making light of the loss that you're experiencing. But he says, compared to what we will experience in glory, there is no comparison. He says, as we looked not to the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God is always accomplishing something bigger and greater than anything we can ever imagine. In verses 22 to 24, we move from questioning his absence to trusting his sufficiency. Trusting his sufficiency. Verse 22, we see an expression of faith on the part of Martha. She moves from, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," to putting her faith in Christ now that he was here. First of all, she expresses faith in his wisdom. Notice she says, "I know that whatever you ask from God," whatever you ask from God, I don't believe that she was thinking about a resurrection. That in her mind was not on the radar. That was an impossibility. Nothing she really considered. And note, for instance, when we get to verse 39 and they arrive at the tomb and Jesus says, "Open the tomb, roll the stone away." She objects. "Lord, this is not a good idea. He's going to stink by now." If she was eager to see the resurrection, then she would not have objected. I don't think she was thinking about the resurrection, but she was trusting that whatever was best to ask God for in this situation, he would know. He would know what to ask for. You know, there are times when we don't know what or how to pray. And thankfully, in this church age, we have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So Martha did not yet understand, of course, the nature of the Holy Spirit. But she did trust that whatever God deems best at this time was best. And so she trusts his wisdom. She also expresses faith in his sufficiency. In his sufficiency, that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Not only did Jesus have the wisdom to ask God for the right thing, God was sufficient to provide it. God's product is never backordered. His suppliers are never closed down. There are never limits on how much God can obtain. What God orders, he ships. He is the all-sufficient one. She expresses faith in this sufficiency. Not only do we see an expression of life or expression of faith in verse 22, but now we get to verse 23 and we see a promise of life. A promise of life. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." This is given as a very specific promise to Martha. This is not given to other people. For an example, there was a church just a few months ago in California who was asking for prayers and donations after one of the worship leaders had a 2-year-old daughter who died. So they asked for prayers that God would bring her back to life. And they went public, holding out the hope of a resurrection. Now, we serve a God who is able to give life to the dead. But he also says in Hebrews 9 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And so he gives us no promise of a physical healing or resurrection. Rather, he urges us to prepare for the fact that 100% of us will die someday and give an account to our Creator. However, in this case, he gives a specific promise to Martha. your brother will rise again. It was given as a specific promise, but Martha took it as an expression of comfort. In the same way that we offer condolences to other believers when they lose a loved one who knows the Lord, and we go to them and we remind them that you will see them again someday. And there's great comfort in that truth, that those who know the Lord will be with him and we will see our loved ones again around the throne. And so Martha takes this as an expression of comfort. Yes, Lord, I know. My brother will rise again. In this, we also see in verse 24 a suppression of hope. A suppression of hope, what we could call a theological resignation. That what's done is done. And that there is a way to use theology to explain what Jesus just said. Rather than take Christ's words at face value, she takes his promise and plants it in a well-understood Jewish promise of life after death. That there would come a day when the dead would rise again and her brother would be among them. Now, all of this is true. But it's also, in a sense, letting God off the hook for something that he had said that seems impossible. My brother will rise again. Well, surely Jesus doesn't really mean what he just said. He must be speaking in a parable. He must be speaking in some kind of a imagery here. And so I'm not going to hold him to that. You know, it's very easy to use theology or some distant prophecy to become a cliche that distances certain truths from the reality of our lives. It's easy for us to say that we believe that Jesus is coming again. It's quite another to live as if Jesus is coming again. In a sense, this is what she is doing. You know, at this point, Jesus shifts the conversation somewhat. He shifts from talking about her brother Lazarus and begins to talk about himself. In fact, Lazarus is not even mentioned in the rest of this particular conversation. Rather, it focuses on the identity of Jesus Christ, which is really our whole purpose this morning, to focus on the identity of the one who rose again. As we go to verse 25 through 27, we see Martha beginning to believe his identity. Believing his identity. We see a declaration of his identity. See, it was not unusual for Jesus to take a current life situation, a question that was asked, a scenario that was around him, and use it to teach a spiritual truth. We're used to Christ shifting a little bit and rising above the current situation and explaining some kind of spiritual lesson. So here he says that life is possible even through death, and that the key to that life is belief in the one who is the resurrection and the life. He says, do you think that you need to let me off the hook of the promise I just gave you? Do you know who I am? And really, the whole Gospel of John is written so that we may know who Jesus really is. Jesus says to Martha at this time, in a sense, recalling all of the things that he had said and had been said about him and would be said. He says, I am the one who made all things. And without me was not anything made that was made. He says, I am the one in whom is life. And the life is the light of men. He says, I am the one who, just like the Father, has life in himself. I am the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. I am the bread of life, and I give life to the world. I am the one who speaks the words of eternal life. I am the light of the world who gives the light of life. I am the one who gives eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the author of life. I am the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I am the one in whom you live and move and have your being. I am the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So a few weeks later, after suffering an excruciating death on a Roman cross, during which he bore our sins in his body, and therefore fell under the wrath of God that our sin deserved, he lay in a cold, dark tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then proved everything he had ever claimed about his identity by getting up and walking out of that tomb. Death could not hold him, for he was and he is the resurrection and the life. A declaration of his identity. He doesn't just leave it there. He gives an invitation to believe. An invitation to believe. We see a general call. As Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, I am the life giver. If anyone believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus isn't promising that we won't face the separation of our spirit from our body. If he doesn't return before then we will all face that kind of death, whether it's through the coronavirus or through cancer. But he is promising that if we place our faith in him, the one who died for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have a righteous standing before God, we will be with him forever, whom to know is life eternal. Paul, in Ephesians 2, explains to believers what happened when they trusted Christ. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The general call, anyone who believes in me. But then he makes it a very individual call. He looks at Martha. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Have you appropriated this faith into your life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Of course, he hadn't died for Martha quite yet, chronologically speaking, but we can stand here and ask you the same question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Have you placed your faith in Jesus' sacrifice alone for forgiveness of sins? Do you believe that he is able to give you eternal life? Not because of your goodness or anything good you have done, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary? If you haven't done that, then let me urge you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved, Romans says. We end with a confession of faith in verse 27. Verse 27, Martha answers the call. Do you believe this? Jesus says. Martha says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. You say, I don't really know where faith in Christ will really lead me. At this point, Martha didn't know either. But her faith in Christ would soon lead to greater heights of understanding as she watched her brother shuffle out of that tomb. You know, Luke tells us that on that Easter morning, there were women who went to the tomb where they discovered that the stone had been rolled away and that tomb was empty. We don't know for sure if Martha was among them, but if she was, do you think she recalled the words of Jesus from this conversation? I am the resurrection and the life. My friends, 1 John 5 says this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life cannot be found by social distancing. It cannot be found in a vaccine. Eternal life is only in the Son of God. Colossians 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 is where we got our title for our message this morning. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And eternal life is something that we can look forward to. You know, we have been studying in our Thursday evening Bible studies on Zoom, and we're finishing up the book of Revelation after quite a long time. And we learned this past week, or we studied the very last chapter of Scripture this past week, Revelation 22, which begins, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal." And where does it come from? It's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. Will you reach out to him this morning? He invites you to. Verse 17 of the last chapter, Revelation, says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, needy, come. But the one who desires to take the water of life without price." It's a free gift through the one who is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray this morning. Father, what an amazing privilege it is to declare the identity of Jesus Christ, the one who is the source of all life, the one who brought all life into existence. The one who rose up from the dead by his own source, his own being, his own self-existent being, was able to bring life again to his dead body after paying the sacrifice for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we would normally go around and visiting this time of year. We can't do that, but perhaps we're doing it in our own ways with technology or phone calls. And we wish each other a happy Easter, and we say things like, "He is alive, he is risen." But I pray that we would not merely leave it as an historical event, that something happened 2,000 years ago that is worth celebrating today, but rather that we would appropriate that into our life, that we would respond to the gospel call, that the one who is the resurrection and the life would be our life, and that our life would be hid with Christ in God. Lord, I pray for those who have believed, those who are in Christ this morning, Lord, that you will challenge us to live lives that are suitable, that are compatible, that are in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we would fight sin in our lives, realizing that we are dead to sin now and alive to Jesus Christ. Or would you live through us? Lord, for those who have not the Son, they have never trusted you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that somehow the Holy Spirit would shine a light into their dark mind, that they would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus cares for them, that Jesus died for them, and that Jesus invites them to partake of the water of life freely. Would they reach out to you this morning? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.